We turn now to the Word of God, and I should like to bring three New Testament portions which correspond to the same events. And firstly, then, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then into Mark's Gospel and chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, at verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. And then lastly, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verses which are properly before us in our considerations this evening, Luke chapter 9, verse 46, Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And may the Lord bless to each one of us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, last time in our consideration of Luke's Gospel, we considered the events which immediately followed the scenes of the Mount of Transfiguration and that miracle of restoration which the Lord Jesus wrought amid scenes of such unbelief and criticism which had erupted at the foot of that mountain. And we noted that the disciples themselves witnessed those things and were amazed at the mighty power of God, conscious in some increasing measure of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and identifying that his works were indeed the power of God. And they wondered and marveled at all the things which Jesus did, and it seems that once again these rather carnal attitudes were being stirred up within their hearts as pertaining to a kingdom and to his messiahship, and perhaps to a march upon Jerusalem and his earthly exaltation, in which they hoped also to feature. And so the Lord Jesus again reminds them of the reality of the sufferings which lay yet in his path with those words, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. And we considered how important a instruction this is, reiterated, of course, by the Lord Jesus himself in those letters to the seven churches, and how, alas, it is possible for us to listen upon a very shallow level and for the word not to have the effect and impact upon us that it ought. Let these sayings sink down then into your ears, says the Lord Jesus, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And we considered that expression, to be delivered, and considered how that all that he endured was not by chance or misfortune or accident or the spite of man or the malice of devils, but was ordained of God, who delivered him up for us all, in the language of the Roman epistle. However, the disciples understood not that saying. They did not understand it, we observe here in verse 45, because it was hid from them. It was veiled, so to speak. There was a cloak cast upon it, and they did not penetrate that veil. And we considered these various veils or obscurations that may lie upon the truth for different reasons, and also the reasons why perhaps we fail or are unwilling to pierce the veil and see the truth beyond. And in this particular instance, we noted that it was fear. They preferred not to consider the Lord Jesus as a suffering Savior, being captured or crucified or slain, and thus for fear of the truth and their misapprehensions concerning it, they desired not to hear any more about it. And they feared to ask him of that saying. And we think what a missed opportunity then they had the Lord's immediate presence and could so readily have turned unto him to ask for greater enlightenment. But we reminded ourselves that we have an equal opportunity still today in our times of uncertainty to turn unto the Lord. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, as James in his epistle instructs us. Now, if you recall, all these events had transpired somewhere in the region of Caesarea Philippi, as we learn from comparison with the other gospel records, which was a region away to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee and that area around Capernaum where the majority of the Lord's life and ministry was delivered. And he had removed to that region with his disciples. It was there that the transfiguration had occurred and these other scenes had unfolded. And now the Lord Jesus and his disciples are to take their journey back to Galilee, which was a distance of some 35 or 40 miles. And so we can perhaps imagine or calculate how long it must have then taken them to make this journey back, which perhaps they could scarcely have achieved in one day, and perhaps were obliged to break their journey en route. But some significant distance was involved. And of course, as is inevitable on any sort of long walk that we might take, conversation began to develop between the disciples themselves. And it is perhaps not difficult to trace the line which their conversation took, and how, alas, it very quickly began to descend into contention and argumentation and rancor. Because perhaps to begin with, they were speaking of the Lord Jesus, they were speaking of the confession of Messiahship, which he had but some weeks previously given them. They were perhaps speaking of his power, which they had witnessed in these many miracles and signs that he had performed, and were again contemplating whether he would not overthrow the Romans and convince the Jews and exalt himself to a position of monarchy and rule, and how that they, by being his intimate contacts and his immediate disciples, would surely therefore have some place of prominence or preeminence in whatever new kingdom the Lord Jesus, as they imagined, was about to establish. And of course, no sooner had their conversation proceeded this far than it began to get rather more dishonorable, let us say. For as we observed from a comparison of the three gospel records on this point, they began to talk about which of them should be the greatest. If this kingdom was about to be established, and if this Jesus was to be its king, well then, what positions would he give to whom? Who would be his right-hand man or right-hand men? Who would be in the highest tier of privilege? Who would occupy the highest strata in the hierarchy that he might put in place? Who would it be? Who were the best of the disciples? Who were the finest of the disciples? Who were the most privileged? Who were going to have these positions of honor bestowed upon them? And this conversation, it seems, developed and began to get more aggressive and more antagonistic and more disrespectful. And it appears that, quite apart from trying to promote their own individual advantages or to speak of their own preferment, they began to seek to undermine or to dismiss certain of their fellow disciples. And as much to see who was the greatest, to determine who was the least and who would be discounted and who was surely not going to receive any sort of recognition or preferment in this coming kingdom. And this conversation, it seems, waxed on and became all the more turbulent as they went along, and seems to have continued nearly all the way back to Capernaum and Galilee. At which point, it seems, the Lord Jesus, who had not joined in or in any way entertained this argumentation, turns and challenges them with the substance of it. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" And now, as soon as the Lord Jesus turns upon them in this manner and with this question, a degree of shame and embarrassment seems to seize the disciples. And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. There arose a reasoning among them, says Luke, which of them should be greatest. And now that they are challenged upon that subject by the Lord, the inappropriateness, indeed the sinfulness of that conversation, strikes them in their consciences. And it seems that it had got particularly heated and unpleasant. For you notice how in the slightly longer discourse which Matthew affords us in chapter 18 of his gospel, it speaks of offences being committed between brethren. It speaks of the seriousness of these offences. Peter is even moved to ask how forgiving or how many times he should be forgiving towards his brethren, which perhaps serves to highlight the nature of that conversation which they had been having and how much it had degenerated and become personal and offensive and insulting. And it seems that having admitted the substance of it to the Lord Jesus, they were not even at that moment prepared to let it go, and were even so presumptuous as to take it up again now that the Lord Jesus was himself involved, and to ask him to judge on this question and to settle it once and for all. As Matthew tells us, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, my friends, to what a low point the disciples seem to have sunk by this stage. They have gone from those heights of glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration and those miraculous scenes that there followed to this entirely humanistic and carnal argumentation between themselves concerning greatness and position within an imagined kingdom, concerning which they were also profoundly wrong. The Lord Jesus could have responded in so many ways. He could have chided them and rebuked them as their sins deserved. He could have served them all right and dismissed them all as his disciples for their self-aggrandizement and for their arrogance and for their self-promoting attitudes. But mercifully, the Lord Jesus does no such thing. And being, as it seems, in a somewhat more public venue on this occasion, the Lord Jesus, looking around, observes some small children within the vicinity, within hailing distance. And these children, perhaps, by very virtue of the fact that they were running about and the presence of no parent is here mentioned, seem to have perhaps been relatively poor children who were running about in the streets and were not being supervised. They were amongst the least and lowest, perhaps, in this poor and impoverished society of Galilee. And yet we read Matthew 18, verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto him." So we learn that the child whom he summoned was at least of an age and of an ability to be called and to respond to that call and to come to where the Lord Jesus and his disciples were sitting. We are further told in Mark 9, verse 36, that he took that child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he spake unto them. So whilst this child was old enough to be called and to run over to where the Lord Jesus was, we learn that he was small enough to be picked up and to be embraced by the Lord Jesus. And so this perhaps indicates to us that it might have been a child of perhaps somewhere between maybe 4 or 10 years of age. And then we are also told in the account in Luke's Gospel that having called this child and then having warmly embraced this child in his arms, that the Lord Jesus sets him down. And he does not set him down at some distance. He does not set him at some place far removed from himself, but Luke 9, verse 47, he took a child and set him by him. So if we perhaps imagine that the Lord Jesus and his disciples were gathered around, perhaps seated in something of a circle for ease of listening to the Lord Jesus and hearing what he had to say, the Lord Jesus calls this humble, this poor child, this street urchin perhaps, as he might have been described, calls him unto himself, warmly embraces him, lifts him up in his arms, and then sets him down right next to himself, closest to himself, immediately adjacent to the Lord Jesus, perhaps even obliging one or other of the disciples to move back a little or to create space in order that this child might be set down there. And now the Lord Jesus is going to use this child to make an object lesson. In fact, to make two important and yet related object lessons. And before we see the use to which the Lord Jesus put this child, let me just for a moment immediately rule out that dreadful error which is sometimes pressed upon this part of Scripture to suggest that children should become members of the church immediately and should be sprinkled and so forth and recognized within the church and added to it at birth. There is absolutely nothing of that here, my friends, and to force that upon the Scriptures is a gross error indeed. No, the Lord Jesus has called this little child and has embraced this little child and now set this child next to himself. And we can perhaps well imagine the feeling that the child must have had in that moment, perhaps initially one of fear or apprehension. Why was he being called? Had he done something wrong? Was he going to be asked where his parents were? Was he going to be sent home? Was he going to be scolded or chided? And yet nevertheless he comes forward, and then much no doubt to this child's surprise he is picked up and embraced by this man whom perhaps he did not know, and then is granted this place and is sat immediately next to this man in a position of great honor. And this is part of the Lord Jesus' object lesson. He says to his disciples, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Now, you see, that child, when summoned by the Lord Jesus, had no sense of greatness or preferment or honor. Quite the opposite, in fact. That child would probably have felt a measure of fear, as we have mentioned, and wondered what it was all about. That child, as with all children, would have not been concerned with social status or hierarchy or preferment or advantage or position, would have very little sense of it at all, because children, whatever else might be their vices and failings, we can say at least this for the vast majority of children, that they recognize that they are not adults, that they know that they are young, that they know that they are very much the juniors of their parents, of their elders, and so forth, and they have this sense concerning themselves, and perhaps we can remember it even to some extent within our own childhoods, how we imagined that our teachers at school were some special order of being, how they must all have been at least as old as our parents. We perhaps likewise set our parents upon something of a pedestal. We knew that we were not as old as them. We perhaps desired that we were. We wanted to grow up and to be bigger. We knew that we were small. We knew that we were young, and we had that sense about ourselves. And perhaps even within the structure of a school, those children who were but 1 or 2 years older than us, we imagined to be of a much higher order and a superior sort of being. This child, then, whom the Lord Jesus called, had no sense of merit or worth or deserving, and yet nevertheless was called unto the Lord Jesus, was embraced by the Lord Jesus, and is now set immediately adjacent to the Lord Jesus in this circle of his disciples, in this position of honor. And says the Lord Jesus, "He that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Says the Lord Jesus, "None of you, in and of yourselves, have anything to plead, have anything meritorious, have anything deserving or worthy of honor. You are all as little children, and ought to realize this, and ought to recognize this, and ought to register this about yourselves." And indeed, my friends, when we look at this scene from the perspective of the Lord Jesus, how even the oldest or most senior or most advanced of his disciples, if such could be said concerning them, must have appeared to him as little children. For he, of course, is without either beginning or end of days. He is very God of very God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And what is the greatest or most advanced or most prominent human by comparison with his eternity? My friends, it would do us well if we could see ourselves a little more as he sees us. Indeed, the disciples might have spared themselves all this sinful argumentation and contention that erupted between themselves if they could have adopted this more heavenly perspective, this more heavenly viewpoint. For the oldest or the finest of them, whether Peter or James or John or any of the others, were all ultimately as little children. And says the Lord Jesus, it would do you well to register this, it would do you well to know it, it would do you well to become more childlike and more humble in that sense in your estimation of yourself. And in these matters pertaining to the real kingdom and to the Christian faith. And so here was the first object lesson. It was an object lesson in humility. This should prove to be the cure to their pride and to their self-aggrandizement and to their desire for preferment and honor, to put them into place and to remember what they are like. Ye need to become, says the Lord Jesus, as little children. You need to have your eyes open to this. You need to register and recognize it. And you need to humble yourself as a little child, Matthew 18, verse 4. And my friends, I am struck by the significance of that language on the part of the Lord Jesus, because the disciples could hear that and they could think to themselves, well, we understand what the Lord Jesus is saying, but of course it is only metaphorical, isn't it? We cannot go back in years. We cannot become smaller in stature. We could not physically become as little children. So evidently the Lord Jesus' meaning to us is a metaphorical one. He is speaking in terms of our mindset and of our attitude, and in this sense we must become as little children. But my friends, is it not wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus, who spoke those words to them, had in reality become as a little child? And that he who was, by every measure and dimension, so much greater and vaster and more wondrous than the very noblest of humanity, he who was far beyond the comprehension of the disciples, he who was eternal and immortal and invisible and the only wise God and illimitable in all his ways and dimensions, that he had actually become a child, that he had actually condescended to humanity and to be born in the womb of a virgin and to be delivered and to endure infancy and childhood and growing at the same rate as humanity grow for a period of 30 years. Well, my friends, he was instructing his disciples to humility and to a right understanding of themselves and to a more condescending approach to themselves and their own self-esteem. But surely he is the greatest and most extreme example of that humiliation and self-abasement that there could ever be. There was not one of those disciples who could protest and say, well, is not this a bit demeaning? Do you really mean this, that we should so assess ourselves and so reduce our high opinion of ourselves to this level and to register that we are nothing more than little children in all honesty? My friends, the Lord Jesus was uniquely qualified to speak upon these things, for he had endured such self-abasement. He had humbled himself to a far, far greater extent than ever these disciples could, than ever these disciples were required to. Ye, he says, should become in your thinking, should become in your hearts as little children. So it was an object lesson in humility. But at the same time, you notice, it was an object lesson in receptivity. He says, whoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. Now, perhaps some of those disciples, when the Lord Jesus summoned this street urchin across to their gathering and to their assembly, perhaps when the Lord Jesus lifted up this child in his arms and embraced him in whatever perhaps filthy state that child might have been, and then when the Lord Jesus set that little child down immediately next to himself in preferment perhaps to the other disciples, well, perhaps they looked a bit askance at this, and they wondered what on earth the Lord Jesus was doing. And perhaps they turned up their noses somewhat at this little child that had been suddenly placed in their very midst. The Lord Jesus says, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Now, on that journey from Caesarea Philippi, as we have mentioned, they seem to have been busy in this business of self-promotion at the expense of others, perhaps trying to secure themselves a place in an imagined kingdom by dismissing other of their brethren and writing them off. And perhaps, we don't know, perhaps James the Less, or perhaps the other Judas, or perhaps Thomas was being vilified, and his fellow disciples were saying, well, you haven't done much, you haven't served the Lord particularly well, you don't seem exactly to have covered yourself in glory thus far in your walk as a disciple, so I think we can write you off. I hardly imagine that you will be afforded an important place in the Lord Jesus' kingdom when it's established. And this, it seems, had been their attitude. They were looking for reasons to be dismissive of one another. They were looking for reasons to object to one another. They were looking to find fault in one another's walks with the Lord. This seems to have been much of the substance of their argumentation on that route back to Capernaum. And here you see the Lord Jesus so graciously and mercifully reproves that attitude. and condemns them for their rejections and exhorts them instead to receptions. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. Oh, these disciples, you see, so desperate to vilify certain of their number and to write them off and to cut them out, they needed to learn this important lesson. They were instructed to receive one another. They were instructed to accept one another. For ultimately, they were all no more than mere children, infants, undeserving, unworthy, unwashed perhaps, so unfit, without any merit or credit or desert which they could claim their own. Who were they to reject one another? Who were they to be writing one another off in these ways, when ultimately they were all so very much alike? Now John, it seems at least, registered his master's reproof, and in a somewhat confessional manner, we believe, makes this admission in verse 49. For if they had been dismissive of one another on that journey back from Caesarea Philippi, if they had been trying to write one another off and exclude each other from benefit and blessing in their argumentation, he felt that they had dealt even more harshly and severely with some other individual whose name is not even given. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Now, who this individual might have been, we have no idea. His name is not given. Perhaps his name was not even known to the disciples. But we can say some very positive things about that individual, whomsoever he may have been. It is clear that he believed upon the Lord Jesus. It is evident that such was that individual's conviction and such was his faith, that God had seen fit to enable that individual, whomsoever he was, to perform certain miracles and to cast out devils. And we notice that that individual was not in any way seeking to honor himself or to attract a following to himself on account of those miracles, but was giving the praise and the recognition to the Lord Jesus, even as he did it, and was ensuring that if miracles were done, they were done in the Lord Jesus' name, and with due recognition to the Lord Jesus, and to point the honor to the Lord Jesus in those things. And this is what that individual had been doing. And yet, the disciples did not recognize him. They did not know, perhaps, who that person was. He was not one of their immediate number. And they thought, well, what right does he have? Or who does he think he is to be preaching about our master, to be performing these miracles in our master's name? And towards him, it seems, they had been especially censorious. And against him, they had leveled all sorts of accusations. And they had forbidden him to do it, and they had written him off. He was not one of the 12 apostles. Who did he think he was? Well, the Lord Jesus challenges them and says, well, who do you think he was? You didn't know his name, you don't know his backstory. But as he mentions here in Mark 9, verse 39, there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. The Lord Jesus says, if you'd have just weighed up the evidence, seen this man's approach and his attitude and the words that he was using, you should have recognized him to have been a believer in me and a faithful follower of mine, to the extent that he was even enabled to perform miracles. He was not an enemy. He was not a foe. He was not to be written off and rejected just because of your ignorance of him. Forbid him not, says the Lord Jesus. He was not against us. He is for us. He is with us in that sense. John, as I have mentioned, seems to have recognized the error of their ways, and this very prejudicial and rejecting attitude which the disciples had had, he admits that they had been guilty of it in the case of this individual. Now let it be said, my friends, that we should not read the words of Luke 9 verse 50 as some sort of blanket exemption for all those who do not actively oppose the way of Christ to therefore somehow be friends of the faith. That indeed is not the Lord Jesus' meaning. Let me remind you of a corresponding verse in Luke 11 verse 23 where the Lord says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." No, the Lord Jesus' meaning here in Luke 9 is somewhat different. He is here rebuking his disciples for their prejudicial attitudes towards these persons who were, in fact, fellow believers, who were the Lord's disciples, perhaps at a distance or unknown to them, and yet nevertheless were not to be rejected, were not to be cut off, were not to be spurned in this particular manner. Whosoever shall receive these children, says the Lord Jesus, in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. That little child sat there next to the Lord Jesus, served as an object lesson in the humility which it behoves the disciples of the Lord Jesus to have, with that receptivity which they should exercise towards the true people of God when they are identified. Before we leave our subject this evening, my friends, let me tell you the ways in which I believe this portion should be of such comfort and encouragement to ourselves. There are the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus in his immediate presence, blessed to hear his voice, to see him, to hear him, the word of life, to handle him who was made flesh in their midst. Here are they with all those honors and privileges and called unto him and enabled to follow him as they were at that time. And here, by contrast, are ourselves. Those disciples looked upon that child in Galilee, somewhat askance. He was so many years their junior. What would they have thought of those still a generation younger, or a generation younger still? What indeed, my friends, would they think of us, who are perhaps some 60 generations behind the disciples? We are not amongst that number who immediately with them followed the Lord Jesus. They do not know us. They did not know us by name. Well, my friends, does this mean we are subordinate to them? Does this mean we are cut off from the purposes of God? Does this mean we cannot hope to enjoy what they enjoyed or to participate in those things which they participated in? No, my friends. Though in terms of chronology and time, we might seem to be so much less than the very least of the apostles, yet nevertheless the Lord Jesus has worked with you and I. He has called unto us, children though we are, the many, many great grandchildren of that generation in which the disciples lived, yet nevertheless, he has called unto you and I. He has summoned us, weak though we are and far removed from those scenes of original blessing. He has called us unto himself, and he has lifted us up in his arms, so to speak, and he has embraced us, and he has counted us in the number of his own, and he has put us in the circle of his favor, and he has reckoned us to be amongst the number of his followers and his faithful disciples. And it is as though he says concerning us, that whosoever shall receive these children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. And here we are, my friends, so many thousands of miles and thousands of years from the days of the disciples, seeking to serve the Lord here and to do his work in his name. And concerning us, it is as though the Lord Jesus said, "Forbid them not, for they also are with us." Oh, my friends, we might be as but little children. We might be as those born yesterday, by contrast with the Lord's first disciples in that first century. But this does not weigh against us. This does not cross us out of the blessing. This does not prevent us in any measure. For the Lord Jesus says concerning us, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "And these things," says one of the gospel writers, "these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things we declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Oh, my friends, if we are amongst those who have been thus called by the Lord and embraced by the Lord, and set immediately next to him, then we are his disciples indeed. And may we be blessed in the contemplation of it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
And now our concluding hymn is number 855, perhaps written in the first instance for children to sing. But let us likewise sing it in the context of our sermon, remembering that we are as but little children before the Lord. The hymn 855, verse 2 reads, "Fain I would be as thou art. Give me thy obedient heart. Thou art pitiful and kind. Let me have thy loving mind." The hymn 855.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.